Well, I don't know what your view or your take on Christianity is, or if you've even got one. But I know for a lot of people, it's not always that positive. I think for some people, maybe because they've had some past experience, maybe at school or at church or stuff they've seen on the media, they kind of have this sneaking suspicion that it's really not what it's cracked up to be by Christians. That maybe there's some kind of catch. Reminds me, I heard of the story of two, you may have heard this story, a 60-year-old couple both celebrating their birthdays together, visited by their fairy godmother. Have you heard this story? And the fairy godmother says, now you can have a wish each, and I'll grant your wish. And the wife thinks for a while, and she says, well, I think, fairy godmother, I would like two tickets for a world cruise for me and my husband. She waves a wand instantly, two tickets for a world cruise. Then she turns to the husband, and he's looking a bit sheepish, and he turns to his wife, he says, I'm sorry about this, dear. Fairy godmother, I would like to be married to a woman 30 years younger than me. So the fairy godmother said, okay. Waves her wand, instantly he's 90 years old. Now, I suspect that some people have that attitude a little bit towards Christianity. Is it really good news? I want to actually turn you to a Bible passage. In fact, the Bible passage we're going to read from, and it's only a short one, is from Mark's Gospel. One of the four biographers of Jesus, if I can put it like that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark begins his biography of Jesus like this. He says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, Mark says, this message, Christianity, which really is all about a man, Jesus Christ, is good news. It really is. It isn't a con, and there isn't a catch. It's the most wonderful news you'll ever hear in life. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, it's all right, Mark's saying that, and the Bible's bound to say that, but why is it such good news? Well, let me read to you an incident from the life of Jesus that Mark records that comes from chapter 2, actually, second chapter. And it says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." So here's the story then. Jesus, in this house, it's packed. There's absolutely no room whatsoever, you know, not even standing room. And these four guys have this friend who is paralyzed. They're determined to get him to Jesus. Jesus, who has done some amazing miracles. And so they carry him to the house. They can't get in. They're very resourceful, very committed, very determined. And so they carry him up onto the roof, which, of course, would have been flat, being a Middle Eastern house. And they begin to rip up the roof, which would have been made out of mud and straw, perhaps, until they've made a hole. You can imagine the consternation of the people below, and especially the guy whose house it was, as he sees this patch of blue appear above him, and then suddenly, to everyone's astonishment, down comes the man lying on the mat, right at the feet of Jesus. And everyone holds their breath. Well, I'm sure the four guys did. What's Jesus going to do? I'm sure the guy on the mat did. What's Jesus going to do? He's been watched and scrutinized by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. What's Jesus going to do? What does Jesus do? Jesus does a very surprising thing. Before we look at it, can I ask you a question? What do you think your biggest problem is? What do you think your biggest problem is tonight? I mean, is it paying off your debts? A lot of debt going around these days, isn't there? You know, maybe you've got a mortgage. I have. Maybe you've got, money to pay off on the car, and there are other bills, credit cards. If somebody could come and wipe out my debts, wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, all your debts paid just like that. Or maybe you say, well, do you know, I would just love to be able to get somewhere in my career. You know, there's Robin, you know, climb the ranks. If I could just succeed in my career, that's what I really, really want to do. And that would sort out my problems. Or maybe you say, well, if I could meet someone, wouldn't it be wonderful? My biggest problem is I'm lonely. If only I could meet that special person. I guess if you'd asked the four friends what their paralyzed friend's biggest problem was, or if you'd asked the man himself what his biggest problem was, he would have said, are you blind? Isn't it obvious? I'm paralyzed. I can't walk. I mean, that's why they've gone to the lengths of bringing me here to Jesus. That's why they've vandalized this man's house and got me to Christ against all the odds. I'm here to be healed. It's my biggest problem. But did you notice what Jesus does? It's fascinating, actually, isn't it? Jesus so often, you know, surprises me when you read about his life. He often does the things that we don't expect him to do. He turns to the paralyzed man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, can you feel the disappointment in the room? Can you? You can almost imagine the look on the faces of the people. Oh, we thought he was going to heal him. On the look of the four guys gazing down. We did all this so he could be healed. The look on the man's face, you know. You can well imagine him thinking something like this. Well, wasn't quite what I had in mind, Jesus. I mean, I want healing. I'm paralyzed. See, why does Jesus say to this man, your sins are forgiven? He does heal him, we know that. But why does he say to him first, your sins are forgiven? I want to suggest it's for this reason. That Jesus is showing to this man, and he's showing to us all, that our biggest problem is actually the problem of our sin. Whatever are the problems you've got tonight, and they may be very serious problems, I'm not minimizing them. They could be very serious. Your biggest problem is your sin. We don't like that word, do we? It's the unmentionable word, isn't it? The S word. You can almost say anything you like these days, but if you start to talk about sin and people being sinners, you know, it really gets the hackles up, doesn't it? Who does that guy think he is calling me a sinner? You know, everyone's got the right to choose how they live, haven't they? No one can tell me what's right and wrong. I decide. I've got my own values. I've got my own standards. And I do my best. I'm not a terrorist. I'm not a paedophile. You know, I'm just an ordinary person. Why are you talking about this sin thing? But you see, Jesus and the Bible is always honest and always real. I find that so encouraging. I don't want to be political at all, okay? I really am not trying to be political. But the only comment I would make is this. Isn't it easy for people to make big promises and sound really enticing and attractive? And yet, how often, you know, is it just empty words? And actually, deep down, I think what we do want from people is honesty, don't we? I think that's what a lot of people are saying about this. We want people to be honest. Listen, Jesus is brutally frank. He's really honest. And the reason Jesus is honest like this is because he wants to deal with that biggest problem in our lives. What is sin? Can I say, sin is not just robbing banks and mugging old ladies and dealing drugs or planting bombs. Yet they are sins. But actually, if you want to get to the very nub of what sin is, the very heart of what sin is, then understand this, that sin is failing to live up to God's standards. I want you to imagine for a few moments the Empire State Building, that huge building in New York. Yeah? want you to imagine that we were all to travel there. And we were to stand on the pavement looking up at that massive building towering above us. And then I want you to imagine that each of us was to enter the building, get in a lift, and we had to choose a button in the lift. And we had to choose which floor we were going to go to according to how good or bad we thought we were. Right? So if you think you're really good, you press the top floor. You go to the viewing, you know, thing. Right. If you think you're really bad, press the basement. You go down to the bottom. Do you know where I think most of us would be? Which button most of us would press? I suspect most of us would press the button in the middle, wouldn't we? I'm not right down at the bottom with the terrorists, and I'm not right up at the top. I'm average, you know? I'm not really bad. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm in the middle. Well, let me ask you this question. What floor do you think would be God's standard of goodness? Halfway up? Three quarters? The top floor? Should I tell you what the Bible says? The Bible says, in effect, God's standard would be the moon. And if that is true, whether you're in the basement, the middle, or the top floor, we all fall a million miles short of his standards, don't we? Right? And that's what sin is. God says, I'm only asking two things of you. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's simple, isn't it? Just two commands that summarize the whole of the commandments. We can do that, can't we? Can we? Which of us can say, I have every moment of every day loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? I'll be honest, so often I've ignored God. I've pushed God out of my life or to the periphery of my life. I've loved money, not God. I've loved popularity, not God. I've loved, could be anything, couldn't it? Career, not God. If we're honest, so many of us have put other things in the place of God. And actually, truthfully, I've loved myself more than I love God. Isn't that true of all of us? And what about the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, yeah, okay. Occasionally, we'll wave to our neighbors. We'll smile to our neighbors. We might even do our job for our neighbors. But do we love them as much as we love ourselves? And we've got to be honest and say, no, we don't. You see, that's God's standards. And if that is true, then all of us really are sinners. We all miss the mark. We all fall short by a million miles. Jesus is being very honest with this guy, and he wants to be very honest with us. Can I ask you, have you ever been honest with him? Have you ever been really honest with yourself? Malcolm Muggeridge, some of you remember that name. He was a writer, a broadcaster. He speaks about a time when he was in India as a young man, and he said, I was walking by a river early one morning, and I happened to glance across the river to the far bank, and I saw a young Indian woman bathing. And he said, nobody else was there, just that Indian woman and me. She was completely unaware of my presence, and so she was just undressing and bathing in the water. He said, in that moment, I was overtaken by lust. He said, I was dressed in shorts and a t-shirt, it was warm. And he said, I waded out into the river, and I swam to the opposite bank so I could get a closer look. He said, when I got near, I was nearly sick because I saw when I got near that the woman was a leper and her features had been eaten away by the disease. And then Malcolm agreed, said a very honest thing. He said, in that moment, I saw the leprosy of my own heart. You ever seen the leprosy of your own heart? We are rotten, aren't we? I've got to be honest. We can do good things some of the time. But actually, none of us are good all of the time. And actually, the truth is, in every area of our lives, we are tainted, aren't we? We sin. But listen, this is the point. This is the good news Mark wants us to hear. Jesus says, I know all about you. You can't hide from me. And I want to forgive you. Is forgiveness possible? You know, forgiveness is a very powerful thing. Robin was talking about that earlier on. To forgive one another is a very powerful thing. But actually, you know, all forgiveness ultimately stems from God's forgiveness for us. That's how we can really forgive, when we are forgiven. Some people can't forgive themselves. I remember speaking to a guy, he was an old guy, massive bloke, but he was quite elderly by the time I met him. And he'd been in the SAS. And we got talking, and at one point he held out his hands, and they were like shovels. He's a huge man, even as an old guy. And he said, "Paul, I can never forgive myself for the things these hands have done." I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you say, "I know exactly what he means. I can't forgive myself. If only I hadn't been there, done that, said this. If only I could wind the clock back." And these things nag away at us, don't they? We try and sweep them under the carpet. We try and drown them with drink, maybe. Bury them with busyness. Numb them with tranquilizers. But that old conscience gnaws away within. Jesus says, "I've come to deal with that problem. It's your biggest problem. It's the problem that not only destroys your peace within, but it destroys your relationship with God. It's the problem that separates us from God." The Bible says God is holy and pure and perfect. We've said already, his standard is the moon. And we are separated. There's this massive gulf between us all and God, created by our sin. And the Bible says that sin, ultimately, God will have to judge. He's a holy and a just God. He can't just pretend it's not there. He must deal with it. His nature demands that. The Bible says that our sin ultimately would separate us from God forever in hell. God is a just God. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. See, sin is serious. Sin ruins our relationships with each other, but ultimately it ruins our relationship with God. And that is serious. And Jesus, here's the good news, Jesus came to deal with that problem. See, Jesus is able to say to that man there and to all of us here, "Your sins can be forgiven. I can forgive you." Why can he say that? Well, he goes on to explain, doesn't he? The religious people are horrified, of course, when Jesus pronounces forgiveness. They say, "Oh, only God can forgive sins." Well, of course, they were right when they thought that, but they were wrong when they condemned Jesus for giving sins. You see, Jesus is God, and he proves that to them. He says, "Look, you don't think that I have the right to forgive sins. Well, let me show you that I have the right to forgive sins. I am going to do what only God can do. I'm going to heal this man of his paralyzed body." And he turns to the man and he says, "Rise up and walk." And the man gets up, folds up his mat, and walks. And the crowd are astonished. Do you notice? They were amazed. And they praise God. Why did they praise God? Because they knew what they were watching was a God thing. Now, only God could do that. See, what was Jesus proving? He was proving that he really is God, so he really can forgive sins. Look, I can't forgive sins. No vicar or priest can forgive your sins. They've got their own sins to deal with. But Jesus Christ, who is God, who was absolutely sinless, who never sinned, Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive your sins. And here's the good news. God, who could condemn you, who could judge you forever in hell, is the one who wants to forgive you. Isn't that fantastic? And Jesus could forgive sins, not only because he was God, but because as God, he was to go to a cross and carry our sins. See, why did Jesus die? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. It was deliberate. Jesus deliberately and willingly and knowingly went to the cross to die. Because in dying on the cross, Jesus said, "I am going to deal with this monster problem in your life. I'm going to take your sin upon myself. And I'm going to take the punishment, the hell that you deserve, so that you can escape it." I have once actually been really bailed out of a very difficult situation by a policeman. So Robin will be pleased to hear this story. It's many, many years ago now. I was down in London. I think Robin will have probably moved on from London by this stage. But it's quite a few years ago now. I was down in London. I was in Leicester Square. Don't know if you know it, but the cinemas and restaurants in Leicester Square. And there's a big sort of open area, and people can have permission. They've given permission to busk, and there's all sorts of buskers there, but also to preach, to speak in the open air. And we had permission to speak in the open air, and we had this little open air service going on. And I was talking with some friends from the front, quite a big crowd listening. We had a board, and suddenly this little open air meeting was stopped by this huge guy who pushed his way through the crowd right out to where I was standing with my friends at the front. And he was really agitated. In fact, he was really mad. In fact, he turns the board beside us and karate kicked the board, which went flying, and then turned to me and my friend, and he had his fist like this, and he was about to lay us out, rearrange our faces, you see. Well, as I say, he was a big bloke. It was too late to run. He was way too big to tackle, but I'll tell you what happened in the nick of time. A policeman, we weren't even aware he was there, actually, obviously had been watching what was going on, stepped out from the crowd and stood between this fella and where we were standing, put up his hand and said, stop. The next thing that happened really shocked us, because this black, massive fella turns to this policeman, now stood between us, and walloped him and laid this policeman out cold. Now, I've got to say, I was pretty shocked. But I wonder if you'd understand, and Robin would forgive me, if I was also to say I was quite relieved. I think you'd understand why, wouldn't you? I've got to be honest, I was very relieved. Because if it hadn't been that guy, that policeman, to whom I was very grateful, it would have been me down there, wouldn't it? In other words, that policeman took what was coming to me, right? He actually was okay, you'd be pleased to know. He did get up, he was quite dazed, and a number of other policemen arrived on the scene, and this guy was arrested and carted off. But listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped out of the crowd onto a cross. And as it were, he hung between heaven and earth, between God and man. And as he hung there on the cross, he took what was coming to you and what was coming to me. For all of our lies and our greed and our selfishness, for all of our sin and guilt, Jesus took it. He was punished. The punishment that we deserve, Christ endured. He literally went through hell on the cross. And he did it so that we could be forgiven. So that we could be made right with God. So that we could enter heaven. And here's the brilliant news, the good news. Forgiveness is possible. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. God knows anyway. But Christ came so that sin could be forgiven. So that monster problem in your life that separates you from God and would drag you down to hell can be dealt with and done away with. Do you ever wish you could sort of bury your past? Do you ever wish you could take your life like a computer hard drive and just erase it? You know? Just press a button and erase all your past. Clean the disk. Do you know what? Because of Jesus, you can. The moment any man or woman puts their trust in Christ, receives his forgiveness, then all of their sin is blanked out. It's as if they never sinned. Their life is pure and clean before God. And God can welcome them into his presence. Listen. That can be true of you tonight. It is your biggest problem. And there is only one answer. And Christ is that answer. He not only died, he rose again from the dead. He's alive today. And he says, do you want to be forgiven? I can do it. Right here, right now, this very moment. If you will put your trust in me, I can make the most wonderful change in your life, and it will last forever. Why not? What stops you? If there's someone here tonight and say, oh, I'd love that to be true of me. I'd love to be forgiven like that. To put my head on a pillow at night and know if I don't wake up the next morning, I'm in heaven. I'm right with God. I'm ready to meet him. I'm going to suggest we finish our evening off with a short prayer. I'm just going to pray a prayer very similar to the prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian. Let me tell you what I'm going to pray first of all, because this isn't any kind of, you know, magical thing. It's not a trick or anything. I want you to be absolutely clear about what we're talking about here. I'm going to say three things very simply. I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry for my sin. You recognize tonight that you've fallen short. You recognize tonight that you are wrong with God. You recognize tonight that you're guilty before God and you need forgiving. God, I'm sorry. Then I'm going to say, God, thank you. Thank you that Jesus, your son, died for me on the cross. Thank you for taking my punishment in my place. Finally, I'm going to say, please, please forgive me. Please clean up my life. Please take control of my life. And if that prayer makes sense to you tonight and you've never prayed it before, I'd urge you to do that. Let's just bow our heads. You may not want to pray tonight, that's fine, but if God's been speaking to you, if it makes sense, the penny's dropped, you realize tonight that you need to get right with him. You want that problem of sin dealing with. Then why not make this prayer your own? I'll pray it slowly, sentence by sentence. And just quietly in your own heart, you echo these words. And God's promise is, if you mean it with all of your heart, God will answer it. Here's the prayer. Oh God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I'm sorry for the way I've treated you and treated others. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin on the cross. Thank you that he took my punishment in my place. Please, because of Jesus, forgive me. Please take control of my life. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.